So let's turn in our Bibles for our first scripture reading to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things which I wrote or write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So let's introduce the book and set a little bit of its history. The author, obviously, the Apostle Paul. The first word of the book tells us that. The date of writing, hard to know exactly, but most conservative scholarship has it somewhere around the early 50s, 51 or 52, which would be shortly after the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council figures into the next chapter in Paul's recounting of the history, and that's the Jerusalem Council that takes place in Acts chapter 15, and then sort of bleeds into chapter 16 as well. We'll remember what that was about, that when Paul and Barnabas had completed their first missionary journey in the interior of modern-day Turkey in Asia Minor, they traveled to cities such as Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, Pisidia, and so on. That, according to your pastor, is the region of Galatia. that southern portion of Galatia. There are other scholars who think that it's actually farther north than that, but I think that the churches that Paul is writing to here are those same churches that he ministered to during his first missionary journey, and that is key to the interpretation and understanding of the book, in my opinion. Other men have it differently, even someone like J. Gresham Machen. But I think that the best view is that Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, which is Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, Pisidia, and he's using the term Galatia in that wider sense of its understanding and use in that day. So those churches that he ministered to in Acts chapter 14. The purpose of the writing is obvious in that there had come among those churches a Judaizing influence that said to those churches that they must be circumcised after the manner of Moses. And it is very interesting to note that what happens there is that that's what they argued about in Acts chapter 14, and that's why they went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 to figure that out. But that Judaizing influence was not strangled. It was not put to death by the Jerusalem council. It persisted even beyond that, which we'll see in some of Paul's other later letters as well, but now also here in the churches of Galatia, they still came under the influences of those Judaizing forces that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so the book of Galatians is essentially about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that gospel did not begin with the New Testament. In fact, it is in this book that Paul will say that God preached the gospel to Abraham. So that what modern Judaism has done in Paul's day is they have actually divorced themselves from the ancient religion rather than remaining consistent with it. They have ceased being the children of Abraham because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. They are no longer to be identified as Abraham's children. If you are Christ's, he will say in chapter 3, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we have a perversion of the gospel, and that is really the occasion of the writing of this book. All right, so we have, as far as its outline is concerned, his salutation in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, his exhortation in verses 6 through 9, and then in chapter 1, verse 10, all the way through the end of chapter 2, we will have Paul continuing his defense of his ministry. Then in chapter 3, we end up with the meat of the issue. In chapter 3, we have that wonderful statement of the gospel and how it is related to Abraham, and that true Judaism, true Abrahamic religion is what he has been teaching as the apostle of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, he will speak of the Jewish church of his day, that it is under bondage with her children, and that there is a Jerusalem which is above. There is a heavenly Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem is the true church of Jesus Christ, and that is the hope. That is indeed the hope of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then in chapter 5 and 6, we will have some more things pertaining to the character of those who have received the gospel by faith. We have the liberty of the sons of God in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5. And then we have that wonderful statement on the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh later in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, we will have some final exhortations, bearing one another's burdens, and so on. And then the chapter ends with the use of the term Israel in such a way that it pertains to the entirety of the New Testament church, Jews and Gentiles together. Peace be upon the Israel of God, is how Paul will say it at the end of chapter 6. So there's a brief outline of the book, the reason for its being written, the difficulty of the transition from legalistic Judaism, which was not the religion of the Old Testament, but where the Jews had taken what we call Second Temple Judaism, that it had become a religion of merit and was under bondage. And so circumcision then becomes a badge not of the covenant of grace, but entering into the covenant of works because of the perversion of the Second Temple Judaistic religion, which indeed persists to this day. It is still a merit paradigm. All right, so let's dive into the text. In verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul has what we would call an unusual greeting. It's unusual. In all of Paul's other letters, when he writes to these various churches, we will hear niceties. We'll hear that he thanks God for them upon every remembrance. We'll hear that he is an apostle, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We'll hear such things as speak of a greater camaraderie, brotherliness, and so on. Not here. Paul, as it were, begins this letter with his foot on the gas, all the way down, right? Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Right? It's a little bit different. There's a more serious tone. And of course, that's because the gospel is in danger. And if the gospel is in danger, beloved, our souls are in danger. So we see then Paul is much more serious here. He says, who gave himself for our sins. No. We have not satisfied for ourselves. It's not the good outweighing the bad. It's not the works, the good works that we do being more numerous than the bad works that we do. No. It's Christ who gave himself for our sins. And so he begins with a tour de force of bringing them down off of their merit pedestal. All right, so then verse 6 is what our scholars call his exordium. This will set the tone for the rest of the book. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. As we saw back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there is only one true gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is consistent with the way we view the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ as well. In other words, if we have another gospel, then we have another Jesus, and we have another Spirit. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says essentially the same thing here. We cannot pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not enter our works into our understanding of our standing before God. As soon as we do that, beloved, we have fouled the entirety of it. And there's no retreating from that. There's no coming back from that. If we remain convinced that we have somehow with our works or our covenant fidelity, as the Federal Vision men want to say, if we enter into any contribution of ours regarding our standing before the Lord, we have erred grievously. We have erred eternally. And so this outlines the seriousness of Paul's speech here. It is not our faithfulness. When we stand before God at the last day and are judged out of the books, beloved, there will not be one work that we have ever done that God will say, that reaches the level of perfection consistent with my glory. He will never say that. We must understand that it is only the works of Christ that avail before the Father, such that if we stand in Him and in the perfection of His obedience, that we are driven out of ourselves to Christ. And the apostle will make use of the law in that way, in chapter 3. We'll see that when we get there, Lord willing, next week. Paul will say, this is such an important matter that if anyone comes to you, whether me, whether Barnabas, whether an angel from heaven, if I come back and say something different to you than I said the first time I came to you, let that man be accursed, whoever it is, even me, Paul says. Listen to what he says. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And Paul isn't like writers that do today that double the statement to expand the book, make it longer. He only doubles his statement if it is indeed a solemn thing. And so he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So now we see the seriousness of the matter, the perversion of the gospel, and Paul's solemn asseverations here. That's the old English word that means he has separated these words out from all other customary speech to show their seriousness. Finally, he will say, for now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Well, that seems like an obvious statement, but put it in the context of where it is. Those who desire to glory, as Paul will say later in the book, glory in your flesh, they're seeking to please men. They are not the servants of Christ. If a minister stands in this pulpit or any other, and he seeks to please you by telling you how good you are, by telling you that your good works have caught God's attention somehow, he is not the servant of Christ. He's the servant of men instead, pleasing men. So, very, very carefully laid out argument here at the beginning of chapter 1. He continues on to note the origin or source of the gospel that he received, and this requires a little bit of autobiographical work on Paul's part. So first of all, notice, he said, you will remember, first of all, that I did not receive the gospel from men. I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's what we understand about Paul, that as the apostles spent 3 years with Christ upon earth, so did the apostle Paul, except that it was 3 years after Christ was resurrected. And so Paul received visions and revelations from the Lord, as we've read back in 2 Corinthians. There was a space of about 3 years that he talks about in this passage where he will, as he'll say to the Corinthian church, he will become not a whit behind any of the other apostles. Paul was taught the gospel by Christ personally by way of revelation. This is what he says. Now, he will also call upon them to remember his time in Judaism, that he was a persecutor. He was, as he says elsewhere, Philippians chapter 3, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching zeal, a persecutor of the church. I profited in the Jews' religion among many of my equals. Touching zeal, a persecutor. But notice what he says in verse 15, but there was a time when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me and to call me by his grace. And so Paul will say, you see how that gospel works? See how it worked in me? I was called out of my sin, out of that Judaistic religion, into the what? The grace of God. And when we talk about grace, that's what we mean, beloved. It is unmerited favor. That's the old definition that still works. It's unmerited, not by anything in us. And so what did he do? He did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He did not go up to Jerusalem, but he went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, those are those 3 years that we talked about, when Paul conferred with none other than Jesus Christ. And then he went up to see Peter, and he saw James. And then after that, we're going to see in chapter 2, 14 years later, after 14 years is when he began that apostolic ministry. So, finally then the chapter ends with, again, a solemn asseveration. Now the things which I wrote unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. This is one of those moments of great weight where the Apostle Paul will indeed enter into an oath. Before God, I'm not lying to you, Galatians. Your souls are truly in danger. So then, rather than rejecting what I'm about to tell you, do exactly what the converts did in Judea, which were in Christ. They heard that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So do the same, Galatian churches. Glorify God in me by hearing what I'm about to tell you. Your souls are in jeopardy. You are in danger of being fallen from grace, is how he will say that a little bit later. Fallen from grace. What does it mean to fall from grace? Does it mean to, quote, lose your salvation? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that at one point you may have had a profession of the grace of Christ alone, but now that profession is gone. For many in the Galatian churches, having come under the influences of the Judaistic religion of the first century, they have fallen from that profession of grace unto another gospel, which is not another. There are many in our Reformed churches, and shouldn't it be appropriate that when the Lord, if you will, reintroduced his gospel to the watching world, not that it had ever gone entirely out, but during the days of the Reformation, when the Lord stormed back onto the scene with that preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, should it not be that in the Reformed churches we would maintain the purity of that gospel? And yet, it is under attack in our own churches, beloved, in other churches that have that name Reformed and Presbyterian on the door. We must not fall to the wiles of the enemy of our souls, because to err here is to err eternally. We must seek the Lord that he would indeed destroy every vestige of self-righteousness that remains in us, that we would not trust in our baptism, that we would not trust in coming to the supper, that we would not trust in having our backsides in the pews, that we would recognize that in all of those things that we have done, there is always a measure of imperfection and sin and corruption, such that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and that we would seek Christ and his righteousness alone. This is what Paul will tell us in chapter 3, Lord willing, should we survive until next week. He'll tell us that that law is a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. It is not a means for us to bring ourselves to God. Let's stand and call.